flora and fauna that we don't always see. And it's very green right now. As we drove through Arizona, most of it is green. And we're being taken over by butterflies this year. Tennessee orange butterflies. Has someone meaningful to you ever broken a promise? Can you remember how you felt when that promise was broken? It probably led to disappointment, perhaps distrust, disillusionment. Have you ever broken a promise to someone? Probably. And you can know how they felt. Probably led to some disappointment, disillusionment, and distrust. It may not have been intentional. It could have been a matter of interpretation. We might have heard this from our kids from time to time or said this as a kid. But you said! You can feel it when they think something has been broken. Well, we are here this week as a result of an invitation by our Creator, by our loving Father, who has made promises to His future family. And as a family, we come before Him to get a taste of all that He has in store for us, all that His promises will entail. So we're going to explore several different facets of promises today in this message entitled, I Promise. Trust is something very precious. Trust takes years to build, seconds to destroy, and forever to repair. And so we might have had times when we think about trusting someone or someone trusting us. Our family has a favorite camping spot. It's in a place called Blue Ridge in Arizona. And there's a lake there. And so when we had a young family, we used to camp there. And we would go down to this lake. And this lake is interesting in that it's really a river that's been dammed up. And it has very steep walls lined with trees and rocks. And it's a beautiful lake. And after camping, it always feels good to get into that cold water. It's at 6,500 feet elevation, so it's usually very brisk. And at the time, our oldest was maybe 6 or 7 years old. And so I swam into the water, and there was a rock there. And he climbed out on the rock, and I said, "Why don't you jump from there, son?" And he wanted to. And he looked down. He wasn't sure. I said, "Trust me, son, I'll be here. Go ahead and jump." And he worked up the courage, and he jumped into that water. I was unaware that that was meaningful to both of us until this summer. This summer, we went back to Blue Ridge, and we camped. And now with his wife, Brianna, we went back to that very same spot. And he said, "Dad, do you remember that rock I jumped off of?" I said, "I do." And he says, "Where is that rock?" So we found it. And he said something that we all rarely say when we're older and we look back at some event. He said, "Wow, this looks a whole lot higher than I remember it." And that's largely because we have been in a drought and the water is about 40 feet lower than it was then. Can you imagine if I had not been there for him? What if he would have belly flopped and hurt himself and been, maybe had the wind knocked out of him? And I just said, "Be a man, son. Toughen up." You can't even imagine it. I can't imagine that. But what if I had done something to violate that trust? I have a question for you. Have you ever been or felt let down by your father? In any relationships, there are going to be real or perceived breaches of trust. And it is a pleasure to, as a pastor now, we're just finishing up our second year, or you might say our sophomore year in this role. And one of the very greatest pleasures is to counsel someone for baptism. And to talk about that trusted relationship that's growing. And yet sometimes there hasn't been a good relationship with their father. And it makes it hard to understand what it can be like to have a relationship with a loving father. And yet even in a relationship with a loving father, there can be those misinterpretations perhaps. Let's turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is part of a triad of psalms. We know well Psalm 23, where there's a tranquility, and then in Psalm 24 there's triumph, but preceding that is a psalm of suffering. And so this is a psalm of David, and in Psalm 22 verse 1 we read these words of David: my God, why have you forsaken me? You can feel the emotion in these words as he says, why are you so far from helping me? Where are you? From the words of my groaning, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. We know that these words of Psalm 22:1 were uttered by our Christ as well. We read about that in Mark. So he felt this. He was human. He had human feelings. And at that moment, that's what he felt and that's what he cried out. Then we continue to read in verse 4 of Psalm 22. As David sorts through his emotions, he begins to think as well as feel. And he says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. So we see that relationship with God and the relationship of those that came before us, even in the trust that they place and seeing fulfilled promises, helps us to trust God even more. We'll go through some points today, make note keeping easier, and I'll give you point one. Point one is God cannot lie and cannot break a promise. Let's turn over to Numbers 23. In Numbers 23, we'll pick up the story here in verse 18. So we're reading a story of Balaam. And Balaam so desperately wanted to be able to say what Balak, the king of Moab, wanted to hear. I have a new image of Moab in my mind. We drove from Arizona and we drove through Moab. So it's a beautiful place, great place to mountain bike and to hike, and there's beautiful parks there. So now I think of Moab a little bit differently. I don't know if it really looks like that or not in the Middle East, but it's a spectacular place there. And so Balak is the king of Moab, and he wants to hire Israel because Israel is coming towards Moab, and they did not want to fight them, at least not in full strength. And so in Numbers, let me make sure I have the right, 23:19, it said here, this is what the Lord says, rise up, Balak, the king of Moab, and hear, listen to me. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has not he said, and he will do? Or has he spoken, and he will not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. So God cannot lie. He's the creator. What he says necessarily is true. We can trust that. Let's turn over to Titus as well. We'll go to the New Testament here, and we'll read a letter of Paul to Titus. And Paul is sending Titus on a mission. Titus, in a sense, has become the pastor of a new set of churches. He's being sent to the Isle of Crete to pastor the churches there. And so Paul is writing him a letter and he's greeting him. And in his greeting, we read a very substantive section. It says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, and we can chew on every word here, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, has promised before time began, but has in due time manifesting his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So this is Paul's introduction to Titus. And he says that this hope of eternal life, which hope we have, which hope we come here to rehearse this week, promised before the world began, and God cannot lie. Point number two. God has made and fulfilled promises. God made a promise to Abraham. He picked Abraham. Do you know why he picked Abraham? Anybody? I don't either. He did. He's God. He could pick whoever he wants. And he picked Abraham. And then he made these promises to him. He made some remarkable, fantastic promises. Now, he told Abraham also to leave his country and leave these things that meant so much to him, his family, his place in life. But he made promises. Let's turn over to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, and we'll start in verse 13. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater. You've heard the term people use when they're trying to affirm what they're saying and give it a higher level of credibility. They will say, I swear. I swear to God. I swear to something. God could swear by no one greater, so he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. So then Abraham, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. The promise. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise of the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. So we have a promise from God also given to us, just like God promised to Abraham. And we have this promise that is sure. And then we get down to verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. This is so important to understand. This was the theme of camp this year. How many of you were at camp as either campers or staff this year? Quite a few. Appreciate Libby. Opening night, she sang special music and referred to this anchor of the soul that we have. This hope in this promise is the anchor to our soul. That's how meaningful this is. And it changes everything for us from that point forward. It's that solid thing that we can hang on to. This summer we had opportunity to be at the mouth of the Columbia River. And where the Columbia River meets the Pacific Ocean, it is considered the most treacherous stretch of water in maritime history. Over 2,000 known boats have sunk in those waters. Because you have the powerful currents of the Columbia River meeting, in many cases, powerful storms from the Pacific Ocean, and there is a bar because of settled sediment coming out of the Columbia. So this bar creates an event where those waves break. And so there are 20-foot plus waves many times. There were over eight storms with over 20-foot waves this winter. So it's these treacherous waters where they have captains that will board a ship and help them navigate those waters and come back off. But waiting for those captains to help them navigate those waters, these boats sit at anchor, where they battle the currents and the winds. So when we got there in the morning, we saw these boats all lined up on their anchors, lined up according to the current. And then later in the day, we saw the wind kick up, and we saw all those massive boats shift on those anchors. And it was good that the anchors held on, because there's been times when they haven't, and those big barges will come and take out the docks and have taken out big sections, and there were pilings that were still there, abandoned pilings from where a boat had come off of its anchor and smashed the docks to pieces. And in the plaza there in Astoria, there is an anchor that's 10 feet wide, or 10 feet tall, 9 feet wide, weighs 20,000 pounds. Just the chain itself, it has links about this big that you can try to pick up. Mr. Mammon could pick those up. Massive. And it serves well as a reminder of what kind of anchor it's necessary for those big boats to have. And this hope we have in eternity is our anchor, to keep us steady when the currents of this society, or the winds of tribulation, you might say, or trials or challenges, seek to knock us off our mooring. Do you think that Satan's out there trying to do that? It's what he does. There's nothing more he wants to do than see us, especially God's people, the children of his promise, become unmoored. That's what he seeks to do. So we go now to point number 3. Belief in the promises of God is a core tenet of faith. It is possible to fall away. You might still be open to Hebrews 6. If we looked to Hebrews, the beginning here of Hebrews 6, it talks about these fundamental principles of repentance and faith and baptism, and then going on to perfection after the laying on of hands and understanding key doctrines. And then it says it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, which is what we are here to taste this week, if they fall away, to renew them to repentance. So it is possible to fall away. We want to understand that. Yet it also says that, and as we read, just following that, that God is the creator of the universe, and we can trust him. And this is why he did perform miracles. And he did in the lives of the forefathers that we can read about, and he does in ours, so that we build that same faith and that same trust. If we turn over to Hebrews 11, we read about this faith and this trust that's so critical for us to have. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So we hope for the future, but we haven't seen it, we haven't tasted it, or we tasted a little bit this week, but not in its fullness. In verse 6, we read something very important, two tenets of faith that are critical to understand. First of all, without faith, it's impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Is it okay to seek a reward? Is it okay to look forward to the time that these days represent? Does that seem self-serving in some way? The Bible tells us that we have to believe that God is a rewarder. That's what we look forward to. It's okay to look forward to it. It's okay to rejoice at the feast. That's what we're called to do, and this is why. So that we never forget, so that we never become unmoored or unanchored. Because this is the hope of our soul. This hope is the anchor of our soul. We read about those that came before us. Our fathers, you might say, Noah in verse 7. And in verse 8, we go back to Abraham. Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Where are we going? You'll find out when we get there. Just start walking. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive, and she bore a child when she was past the age. And then as we read about this hall of fame of the faithful, verse 13 tells us, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, not in this life, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. They felt confident that their time would come. And that's what we're here to, again, enjoy and to believe and to appreciate. Point number 4. God makes amazing promises and fulfills them in His time. So we may wonder when God is going to fulfill promises in our life. We may wonder how long this world will go on. We may see the challenges that we face and wonder how long we have to endure them, how long our hike will be, how long before we get to take this pack off. Christ himself said that it was going to be challenging. He told us it was going to be challenging. He told us that we are going to face challenges in this life. Let's turn over to John. We read a section here in John 15, then we'll turn to John 17. And we're reading a section that records some of the last words that Christ spoke. This is what he was thinking of in his last hours as a human on this earth. And he tells us it's going to be tough in verse 18 of John 15, he says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If this is hard for you, if this is challenging for you, and it will be, know that it was challenging for me also, he says. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It hates you because you're different. Because you have a different set of values. A different set of priorities. Different things are important to you. And you don't get caught up in what the rest of the world, referring to those that are detached from God. We refer to it as secular. The secular world, what they value. You value something different and they know it. So, they don't like you. And that's a compliment because Christ said they wouldn't like you if you were different and if you were like him. Let's turn over to John 17, just a page or two over. This is something that we rehearse with the young adults often. The brief summary of this section is in, comma, not of the world. We are in, but not of the world. And this is just a little bit later, as Christ is in his last hours and he's praying. And who is he praying for? Us. You. And he says, they are not of the world. I do not pray, verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. So we're set apart, sanctified, made holy by God, by His truth. Only God can make something holy. And He made His word holy, and He makes all those who obey His word holy. Set apart, different, by truth. Now, truth is something that many would seek to eradicate. I don't know how many of you have seen the documentary Social Media. It's 90 minutes well spent. And it's an exposé of social media and its motivations and the power that it holds, understood by many of the developers and executives and former executives of social media platforms, who understand that they have the power to manipulate thinking. They have the power to plant thoughts and to create polarization and to feed the confirmation biases that we have. And they said that it's possible that they seek to eradicate all truth. It turns out, they quote, that false truths or lies travel 6 times faster across the internet than does the truth. 600% faster. And their goal is not to disseminate truth. They have no moral obligation, they feel, to do so. Their goal is to get your eyeballs to the content that they are the purveyors of, because that is how they monetize their platforms. So they have no, again, moral obligation. They feel no moral obligation. So they also recognize and realize the power that they have to feed information, whether it's true or not. And so being set apart by the truth is something very special. Understanding God's word and that it is truth is very special. And yet, if we're not careful, we can become unmoored and start to wonder if there is such a thing as truth. It's a question Pilate asked as he was coming to understand what was going on at the time. He wondered, what is this truth? What is the source of truth? Well, God's word is the source of truth. And we can count on that. We have to be able to count on that, because it changes everything for us. Our every thought, our every decision, everything changes at that point as we come to understand this. Point number 5. God has made promises to you. God has made promises to you. Let's turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. And this perhaps is my very favorite section of Scripture. In a sense, it's the whole plan of God in one sentence, written by Peter, and he encapsulates in another very substantive sentence the plan of God. And it is exciting. It's something that we can rejoice in because of these promises. Let's read it. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Period. What a sentence that is. There's a lot there. But it speaks of the promise, the living hope that we have. And yet, so that we're not disillusioned or disappointed or lose trust, he continues. And he continues with something that it's very important for us to understand and to never forget. Because when those winds come, when those currents come, when those waves break, we might wonder what David wondered in the first words of Psalm 22. We have to be sure that we haven't been forsaken. So in verse 6, it says, in this, the previous sentence, greatly rejoice. In what we're experiencing this week, rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. So that the genuineness of your faith, which is the trust that's built over time, the relationship with God that's built over time, being much more precious than gold, which perishes, much more precious than anything valuable in this life, though it is tested by fire, implying that we may be tested severely in this life, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, trusting, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So that's exciting. It says that we're going to have challenges in this life, but we understand and we see it differently when we view it through the eternal lens that God offers us this week. He wants to lift our chins above the daily toil, the list of emails and to-do items in our inbox. All that we have to go through in this life, the challenges that we face, the illnesses that we and those that we love face, and some come to in many cases, lives that end, the physical lives that end, and it's with sadness that we experience these things. Yet, when we look at it through God's eternal lens, which we're offered this week, we see that it's a preparation time now in this life. It's a time of training. It's a time of building faith and trust in these promises of God. Point number 6. Point 5 was God makes promises to you. Point number 6 is you make promises to God. You make promises to God. Our relationship with God is a covenant relationship. One of two covenant relationships that we experience in this lifetime. The other being marriage. It's been a pleasure to be a part of and witness some marriages this year. Marriage of our son and Brianna Greer, married. That was a very emotional, wonderful, joyous occasion to see that. We saw them make promises to each other in that ceremony. It's also a pleasure to see some of you make a commitment to another covenant, the baptism covenant. It's been a pleasure to be a part of the conversations leading up to that. And then to be there with you as you make these commitments to God. And the question as we wade into the water, which is sometimes we wade in together. Last December, someone got baptized in a pool, an outside pool. It was cold, and we were looking for a hot tub, and there wasn't really a hot tub available. And she says, I'm good with a pool. I grew up in Oregon. I can handle this. And then she says, are you going in the water? Yes. I will if you will. So we went into that water. But being there, right there, or in the surf, as has been true as well. The question asked, have you repented, turned from all your thoughts and all your actions that are contrary to God, that are defined as sin? Have you let go of all your former lovers? That's what's being asked, in a sense. If the answer is yes, we continue. And it always has been. The second question, do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master from this point forward? Do you accept him wholly over every area of your life? Every thought, every decision, do you accept him as your Lord and Master? Yes. And then the individual goes under that water, which would be a grave, and the old self is buried. And in the prayer following that commitment, a special gift is given. Is it requested and given? Let's turn over to Acts 1 and read about this. So in Acts, we're reading about the time right after Christ had lived his life and died. And so we'll pick up the story here in verse 4 of Acts 1. Being assembled together with them, Christ commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. So he had reappeared to them and spent time with them. So don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. This is a promise in which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So the Holy Spirit is a promise from the Father after you make promises to him. It's part of this covenant. Let's turn over now to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 in verse 7. We'll pick up the story here in verse 7. In him, we're reading now about Christ, Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. His grace is something we cannot deserve. It's a promise from him, which he made abound to us, toward us, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth, in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. This is worth reading and rereading because it is so concentrated. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. So we trust in God. We trust in these promises after we heard the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. The good news of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And this Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Again, there's a lot in that section. But we have an inheritance. We trust in this. This is the good news. And we've been given something very special as part of that promise, the Holy Spirit, which works in us until the time when we are made completely Spirit, the time that we look forward to during this feast. This is better than an engagement ring, the Holy Spirit that's offered us and given us. Let's turn now, or I should say, let's go now to point 7 of 7. Almost like saying in conclusion, but it's not really. I don't want to say in conclusion yet, although now I have your attention again. Please turn now to point 7, or no, forget that. Let me tell you what point 7 is, and then we'll turn somewhere. We have a promised inheritance. Point 7 is we have a promised inheritance. Now we can turn somewhere. Let's turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 14. Remember, we received the Holy Spirit as a promise. And as Romans 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, this very same Spirit, these are the sons of God. For you didn't receive the spirit of bondage to fear, but there's something so much better, to become very members of the family of God, by which we cry out, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. So there's a spirit in man that gives us a different intellect than any other created being, created entity, than the animals. And this Holy Spirit combines with our spirit, and we become children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Oh, by the way, it's going to be challenging. And we keep reading. Almost everywhere we read about a promise like this from God of salvation and eternal life, there's this little thing after it. This is, oh, by the way, between now and then, it's going to be challenging. So it says, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So there is that. And it's important to be reminded of that so that when it's happening to us, we know that it's all part of the plan. That it's okay. This is our earnest expectation. This is our hope. We were saved, verse 24 of Romans 8, we are saved in this hope. Hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? If we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. That's what's required of us. So as we wait, we think about Christ, our Lord and Master, and what He's doing now. And He prayed that we be in, not of the world. Well, just before He prayed that prayer, He told His disciples something that we'll review here. And let's turn over to John 14. John 14. In verse 1, these are red letters, the words of Christ. It says, let not your heart be troubled, because our heart does get troubled from time to time, does it not? Let it not be troubled. You believe in God. And we've talked about that God who cannot lie, cannot break promises. When He says, trust me, you can trust Him. Christ says, in my Father's house are many, what does it say in your Bible? Mansions? That's a bad translation. That's not the best translation. Rooms might be a better translation. Because as a groom would become engaged or betrothed in the time of Galilee when this was written in the first century, then he would go back to his father's house and he would build a place for he and his future bride and build and add on a room. And then when it was complete, then they would become married and move into that room. And Christ, the one whom we seek to be the bride of and look forward to that time and that wedding ceremony, is going to prepare a room for us, a place very special for you. For each of you, there's a room for you. That's what Christ is doing. He's preparing it. We have been bought with this promise. And He says, I go and prepare this place for you. And if I go and prepare the place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. So Christ is making us wait, as the bride had to wait for the groom to finish. We know we're getting closer, and we look forward to that time. As we think about fulfilled promises, we all have stories in our life of times when God has fulfilled promises. And it's great to have time at the feast to eat together, to share together, and to tell these stories. Perhaps there's stories of tithing. Perhaps there's stories of answered prayer. Perhaps they are feast stories. I'd like to share a feast story with you. So we had the opportunity several years ago to go to Germany for the feast. And I was so excited. This was our first trip overseas. We're going to Germany. I like to drive. Germans make good cars. So I had this dream about the car that we would have in Germany, the rental car, and looked forward to just everything about this trip to Germany. And we had it planned out. And have you ever had such high hopes for an event or something that it seemed impossible that they could really be achieved? Well, we got to Germany and we got off the plane and went to get the rental car. And they let you select what car you wanted in great detail. So I picked this car up out. And as I got there, the guy says to me, "Mr. McKeon, we've been expecting you. Your car is ready." And I said, "What kind of car is it?" And he looked at me as if that was a silly question. And he says, "Well, it is, of course, what you ordered. Does it have a manual transmission?" "Well, that is what you ordered, right?" "Yes." And then I saw the car pull up and I thought, "Oh, great. This is awesome." And so for the next 3 hours, we were on the Autobahn with my family fast asleep, having no idea what we were doing. And I thought, this is millennial. This is the way it should be. So after a very fun, spirited drive on the Autobahn, we get to the town. Oh, and by the way, this thing had navigation as well, which was something I hadn't specifically asked for, but was very thankful for. And so once we figured out how to change it to English, then it worked very well, and it got us to where we were headed. And so I knew we were in the town, but what we had reserved were reservations in a castle. And so we got to this little town, and I pulled over to put some gas in the car, and I asked a lady there if she knew of this castle. And once she understood what I was trying to say, she smiled and pointed. And so we were underneath the little covering of the gas station. So I looked underneath the covering, and up in the hill, nestled in the woods of these autumn colors, is this amazing castle. And I said, "That?" So we started driving up, and got onto this little cobblestone narrow road with switchbacks going all the way up to the castle, weaving its way up. And when we got to this gate, I didn't know what to do. There was no place to turn around or park or anything, and there was this gate, which was not built for cars, I assume. This castle was several centuries old. But the car had this little button, so I pressed the button and the mirrors go in, and we squeaked our way through this gate. And then once we got inside, there was this little cobblestone area. So we parked, and we're in this castle, inside the walls of this beautiful old castle. So we walked around and tried to find the front, where to go in. And we finally come around the corner, and there is this massive door. And by the way, we don't see anybody else anywhere. So there's this massive door, and I'm looking for a doorknob or something on this thing. And there's this little door inside the big door. There's this little door with a little knob. So I turn it, and it opens. And so we duck in and climb inside this little door. And we're in this little lobby with a staircase coming down. And this little podium desk, red velvet everywhere. And there's a bell. Ding. So I ring it. And wait. And then this lady pops out of nowhere and comes to the desk and she says, "The McKeons, I assume." "Yes. We've been expecting you." And I think now of the kingdom, and think of this experience, which, by the way, I had such high expectations for this trip. And every one of them was not only exceeded, but just blown away. The entire feast, every aspect of the feast, I could not have imagined it to be as awesome as it was. And I think of this as the kingdom. This is one of our feast stories, and I hope that this feast contains stories like this for you, and that you'll have opportunity to tell them to your children and grandchildren, and as opportunity presents to all that you can of the family of God here. Tell your feast stories. She said, "We've been expecting you," and took us to a room, and the room was prepared for us. And then what was even more beautiful is that friends showed up as well. So there were many staying in this house. We all had dinner that night together, and it was just so wonderful. And that's what the feast is all about, is to think about the time when we are there and someone says, "I've been expecting you. Your room is prepared and it's waiting for you." And we know that this promised kingdom is coming. God has promised it. He will fulfill it. Let's keep these promises top of mind during these holy days, these set-apart days that only God can make holy, as we seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, looking forward to, trusting and believing in the time that all these things will be added to us. We're blessed to be given this knowledge this week and to taste the promises of God. The feast aligns us with our Creator and our elder brother, who has a plan and has made His plan known to all of us. And you can count on that promise.